Morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone is doing well this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But this morning, we are concluding our series in which we have been looking at a guy named Abraham. For several weeks now, we have been following the life of Abraham by looking at interactions that Abraham had with God. And as we've said every week, the reason that we've been doing this is because when we see how God interacts with Abraham, we have the opportunity to learn some things about God, about ourselves, and about how God interacts with people like us. And this morning, the interaction that we are going to look at is the pinnacle of the Abraham story. But before we get into the story, I need to fill you in on some background information about Abraham's life up until this point. Last week, we saw that after years of waiting, God finally came through and fulfilled the promise that he had made to Abraham and his wife Sarah. Because Sarah was barren and unable to have children, she and Abraham had all but given up on their dream of becoming parents. But God made a promise that he would one day give them a son of their own. And as they waited on God's promise, the years started to pass by. 1 year turned into two. 2 years turned into five. 5 years turned into 10. 10 years turned into 20, and still no child. And then finally, after 25 years, Abraham and Sarah have a son of their own, a baby boy named Isaac. And they are overjoyed that even in their old age, against all odds, God came through on his promise to give them a child. And it took a little bit longer than they expected. When Isaac was born, Abraham was over 100 years old, and Sarah was in her 90s. So think about that. If this were to happen today, all three of them could have been in diapers at the same time. And I bet you there had never been two people who were more excited to change diapers than Sarah and Abraham. Because every time that they did, they were reminded that their God was a God who makes and keeps his promises. Every time they looked at their son Isaac's little face, every time they heard his little laugh, every time he screamed his little head off, they were reminded of what God had done for them. Isaac was their personal reminder that God keeps his promises. But giving them a son was not the only promise that God made to them. God also promised that through this son, Isaac, God was going to make a great nation from him. And just like God blessed Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, through Isaac, God was going to bless all the families of the world. So when Abraham and Sarah looked at little Isaac, they saw the promise that God had already kept, but they also saw all of the promises that God was going to keep in the future. I bet every year, as they celebrated each of Isaac's birthdays, as they watched him crawl and then walk and then run, as they recorded his growth spurts with little marks on the door frame, I bet Abraham and Sarah dreamed about what Isaac was going to become. And I bet they dreamed about what kind of promises God had in store for their son in the future. When we get to Genesis chapter 22, scholars believe that Isaac is now a teenager somewhere between 13 and 20. So for the past several years, Abraham has been experiencing all the joys of fatherhood as he watches his promised son Isaac grow into a young man. And this is where chapter 22 begins. And chapter 22 begins like this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Have you ever received news in your life that was so jolting that it paralyzed you? Where you physically feel a sickness in your stomach. All of a sudden, everything goes into slow motion. It almost feels like what is being said to you is a dream. And you don't immediately react because there is this numbness that comes over you from the shock of what you just heard. And as you process the information, the reality hits you in waves. Have you ever experienced something like that? I imagine that is what Abraham was going through right here. And I wonder how long it took him to finally process what God was actually asking of him. God was asking him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son of promise whom he loved more than anything. Now, this passage doesn't tell us what Abraham's immediate reaction was to this horrifying request, but if Abraham is anything like me, then I would have some serious questions. Questions like, why, God? God, why are you asking me to do this? God, there has to be another way. God, why would you give me a son only to take him away? God, why does it feel like you are against me right now? Has there ever been a circumstance in your life that left you standing before God asking why? God, why me? God, why did you let this happen? God, why didn't you stop this? And sometimes our why questions lead us to even deeper questions. Questions like, what kind of God would do this? What kind of God would allow this? What kind of God would ask this? There's a story about Elizabeth Elliot. And if you don't know who Elizabeth Elliot is, she and her husband Jim were missionaries in the jungles of Ecuador, the same jungles where her husband was violently murdered by the very tribes that they were trying to minister to. And years after this, she recalls a time when she was visiting some friends of hers that had a sheep farm. One day she saw the shepherd pick up the sheep and take it into a vat of antiseptic, which was necessary to protect the sheep from parasites and disease. And the shepherd put the sheep into the vat and pushed the sheep's head down under the antiseptic. But the sheep would pop its head back up, and the shepherd would put the sheep's head back down completely submerged. And the sheep would fight to get its head back out, and the shepherd would push the head back down again and again. And Elizabeth Elliot said, I wonder what it feels like to think your shepherd is trying to kill you. And then she remarked, I know all about that. I wonder if Abraham felt like a sheep whose shepherd was trying to kill him. Now in that story, we understand that the shepherd was doing something for the good of the sheep, even though in the moment the sheep didn't understand it. In the same way, the author wants us to know that God is doing something in this interaction that Abraham does not yet understand. Notice how the author describes what is happening here as a test. And let me tell you a few things about tests. First, every test has a purpose. Whether it's from a teacher or a doctor or from God himself, every test has a purpose. And when it comes to the kinds of tests that God gives, sometimes the purpose of the test is not obvious to us. But like the sheep in the vet, that doesn't mean that the shepherd is trying to kill you. It only means that you don't see what he sees. The Bible talks about the kind of testing that God does when it says this in James. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when it comes to God's tests, contrary to what we might think, his purpose is not just to make you jump through hoops. His purpose is not to make your life more difficult just because he can. His purpose is not simply to show you who's boss. According to the Bible, when God tests, it always has a purpose. And that purpose is to change you, to complete you, and to make sure that you are lacking in nothing. Do you see that in here? And isn't it true that there are some difficult parts of your life and mine that though we would never choose to go through those again, they produce something in us that could only have happened through that difficulty? So the author of Genesis wants us to know up front that what we are about to see has a purpose. It's not senseless. And we should also point out that God's purpose is not to find out what Abraham is going to do. God is not nervously waiting to see how Abraham is going to respond here. God already knows, which means sometimes God's tests are more for us than they are for him. Here's how the rest of this interaction unfolds. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice here that Abraham rose early in the morning and started cutting wood. I wonder if Abraham got any sleep at all the night before. Do you think? It's no wonder he rose early. Sometimes when I have a lot on my mind, not only do I not sleep, but I have to do something to keep myself occupied while I try to sort everything out, like go to the gym or chop a bunch of wood. I bet you Abraham never swung an axe harder than he did on that morning. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. It took him 3 days to get to the mountains of Moriah. 3 days. I wonder what those 3 days were like for Abraham. I wonder what he and Isaac talked about. I wonder if Abraham ever got emotional, because remember, Abraham's the only one that knows what's supposed to happen on that mountain. Was he able to keep his composure? Was there a moment where Isaac said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, nothing, son. He's had 3 days to process all of this information. He's had 3 days to think about all of the what-ifs. He's had 3 days to try and justify all of the reasons why he shouldn't go through with this. One of the commentaries that I read pointed out that 3 days is long enough to move Abraham's response from a reaction to a decision. Because sometimes you can do something difficult out of reaction because you don't have to think about it. But when you have to think long and hard about something, it makes it more difficult. It then becomes a decision that you have to actively make. And when Abraham finally gets to the mountain where he is to sacrifice his son, notice the word that he uses to describe what he is about to do. He calls it worship. Maybe it's right here that Abraham has decided what he is going to do. Verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. At this point, Abraham and Isaac hiked the rest of the way up the mountain on foot, Abraham carrying the fire and the knife, while Isaac carries the wood, the heavy stuff, which means Isaac is old enough and strong enough to hike up a mountain while carrying a stack of wood. And during this hike, Isaac starts to make some observations and ask some questions. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? For Isaac's whole life, he had watched his father worship God through sacrifices. And it seems that Abraham had even taught Isaac and allowed Isaac to participate because Isaac knows how this thing is supposed to work. And he recognizes that something is missing. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. The word provide here in Hebrew is a form of the word to see. So Abraham is essentially saying to Isaac, even though you can't see it, God can see it. He will provide. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now this right here is only one sentence, but try to picture all of the details in this scene. How long did it take Abraham to set up this altar? Did he take his time? Was he stalling? And what was Isaac doing the whole time? Was Isaac actually helping build the very altar that he was to be sacrificed on? And then it says that Isaac was bound and laid on the altar. Now Abraham could not do this without Isaac's help. Remember, Abraham is over 100 years old, and Isaac is strong enough to carry wood up the mountain. I mean, my dad is only in his 60s, and I can take him. So do you think Isaac in this moment couldn't have done something to stop this? Do you think Isaac in this moment couldn't have fought back? But for some reason, maybe it's the trust that he has for his father. Maybe Isaac has inherited his father's faith in God. But for some reason, Isaac lays himself down. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Can you even imagine what was going through Abraham's mind in this moment? And what about Isaac? What is Isaac thinking? Did they look at each other? Did they say goodbyes before this happened? As Abraham raised the knife, did he have to look away? And in that final moment, when he resolved to finally do this, Abraham raises the knife, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What was that moment like? I wonder if anyone in all of the earth has ever felt the kind of relief that Abraham felt in that single moment. Abraham drops a knife, falls on his son, his only son, the son of promise, whom he loves more than anything, and maybe they just sit there hugging each other, weeping tears of joy for a while. And after they collect themselves, it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. I bet you there was never a more memorable moment of worship in Abraham's entire life than this one, the one where God provided a sacrifice instead. And when something like that happens to you, it changes you. When something like that happens to you, it marks you forever. When something like that happens to you, you never forget it. Verse 14 says, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" And that's the story. Now, this interaction between Abraham and God raises all kinds of questions for me. I want to know what life was like after this. I want to know what that 3-day trip home was like, because I bet there was a lot more laughing on the way home than there was on the way there, don't you think? And I want to know what it was like when they got home and Sarah asked Isaac, "Hey, how was the trip? How was boys' weekend?" And Isaac said, "It was good. Dad tried to kill me, but God stopped him." But what I really want to know is, what was Abraham thinking through all of this? Because when God asked him to sacrifice his son, I started to wonder, what kind of God would do this? But what about Abraham? What did he think about God through all of this? That's what I want to know. And fortunately for us, we can know. Not everything. But in Hebrews chapter 11, God shares with us a detail about what Abraham was thinking through this entire ordeal. And this passage in Hebrews is like God letting us peek behind the curtain at what was going on inside of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead." The word "considered" here is also translated "reasoned" in some version. And this word is important because it shows us that it wasn't Abraham's willpower or determination that led to his obedience. Abraham is not some sort of superhero who is unaffected by what God was asking him to do. Abraham felt every pain. Abraham agonized over every detail. Abraham wrestled over every single question that you and I would if we were in the same situation. But then Abraham reasoned. And reasoning is different than feeling. I'm sure Abraham felt that this request was too much. I'm sure that Abraham felt like not doing this. I'm sure that Abraham felt like a sheep whose shepherd was trying to kill him. But then he reasoned. And reasoning is being able to say, "This is how I feel, but what do I know?" And Abraham knows from experience that the same God who is asking him to slay his son is the same God who keeps all of his promises Abraham knows that, even though he doesn't feel that in the moment. Abraham knows that the God who promised this son also promised to bring many sons from him. Abraham knows that, even though right now he doesn't feel it. Abraham knows that everything that God has asked him to do up until this point has always been for his good, even though right now he definitely doesn't feel that. Somewhere in those 3 days, Abraham concluded that because of what he knows about God, he was going to trust him even though he doesn't feel it. And Hebrews calls that faith. And this passage in Hebrews shows us the conclusion that Abraham's faith led him to. Abraham thought, if God keeps all of his promises, and God made some promises about Isaac that haven't come true yet, then by faith I will believe that God is going to somehow find a way to make good on those promises too. So I will do what he's asking me to do, even though right now it feels like he's contradicting himself, because who knows, maybe God will raise him back from the dead. Either way, I will do what he asked me to do, believing that he always does what he says he will do. Do you see that in there? And not only do we see Abraham's faith here in Hebrews, but we also see glimpses of it throughout the story as well. Remember when Abraham and Isaac started hiking up the mountain? And he said to the young men, you guys stay here, I and the boy, we're going to go worship, but then we are coming back, both of us. Did you notice that? And then when he goes to the top of the mountain with Isaac, Isaac says, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide. Remember, that word means to see. And Abraham is telling Isaac, even though you can't see it, God can see it. And maybe Abraham says that to Isaac because Abraham has been saying that to himself for 3 days now. That first night, when he can't even think about sleeping, maybe he's laying in bed telling himself, even though I can't see it, God can see it. That next morning, while he's swinging the axe, chopping wood, maybe every single swing, he's saying, even though I can't see it, God can see it. For 3 days riding on that donkey, he is saying, even though I can't see it, God can see it. And then when he looks down at Isaac laying on that altar, holding the knife over his head, he says, even though I can't see it, God can see it. Maybe this is what we need to hear today, because maybe you found yourself in a why God moment. And right now it feels like your shepherd is trying to kill you. Abraham says, I know exactly how you feel, but listen, despite how you feel, you need a reason. You need to consider. You need to have faith that even though you can't see it, God sees it. And for Abraham, his faith rested on a belief that because of a son that God had given to him through a promise, God would always act for his good, even when he can't see it and even when he can't feel it. And God makes that same promise to you and me today, but he does it through a different son. In this story, there are a couple of details that lead me to believe that this interaction between God and Abraham was about something more than a test of faith. Because why did God do it the way that he did? Why didn't he have Abraham do all this in his backyard or in his hometown? Why did God have him travel for 3 whole days all the way back to the mountains of Moriah? And why, when he got there, was God so particular about which mountain he wanted all of this to take place on? Well, this location, Moriah, is only mentioned one other time in the entire Bible. In 2 Chronicles, we find out that Mount Moriah is the exact location that God instructs Solomon to build the temple many years later. You think that's a coincidence? You think it's a coincidence that after Isaac was spared, Abraham named that very place, the Lord will provide, and then the author goes out of his way to mention to us that to this day, people still say, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You think that's a coincidence? You think it's a coincidence that just as Isaac, the promised son, carried the wood up Mount Moriah, years later Jesus, the Son of God, carried a cross up those same mountains? And in the same way that God provided a substitute to take the place of Isaac, hundreds of years later, God would provide another substitute named Jesus. There's a place in the Gospel of John where the religious people are giving Jesus a hard time because they don't think very highly of Jesus, but they really think very highly of Abraham. And Jesus says this to them. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." This makes me wonder if when God directed Abraham up to that mountain, he did it not just to test his faith, but also to give him a glimpse of the promise that God had in store for the future. Maybe God took Abraham up there saying, "Hey, Abraham, do you know that promise that I made you? The one where through your son, Isaac, I'm going to bless the whole world? Well, I want to show you how I'm going to do it. One day on this very same mountain, I'm going to bring my son up here just like you brought yours. And just like you laid your son on an altar, they are going to hang my son on a cross. And in the same way that on this mountain I saved your son by providing a substitute, one day my son is going to be the substitute to save the lives of many." This week we are going to remember together that the same God who asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son was himself willing to sacrifice his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross to save you and to save me from our sins. What kind of God would do that? Romans says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Because of Jesus, we can know for sure that God loves us. And if we know that he loves us like that, maybe like Abraham, we can trust him, even when it feels like he's trying to kill us. Because even though we can't see it, God sees it. Do you believe that this morning? Will you stand with me as we pray? God, we thank you that you are a God who provides. We thank you that you are a God who sees even when we don't see. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us Jesus to die on a cross to be our substitute. And God, if you loved us that much, how much more are you caring for us in our everyday life? God, I pray that like Abraham, we too would learn that we can trust you, because even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we can't understand, what we can know is that you love us and you can see. And God, I pray like Abraham, that even when it feels like you're trying to kill us, we would trust you even then. And God, we thank you that the reason that we can have that trust and have that hope is because we have a Savior in Jesus who loved us so much, he died for the sins that we committed, laid down his life on a cross that we deserved so that we would have his righteousness, we would have the forgiveness of sins, and we would be reunited with a God who loves us more than anything. God, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Ah.